The New Testament reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded for his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God.
I think we live in entertaining times, politically speaking. My observation is it matters not which party you would like to look at for a moment, whether it's the Liberals, the Nationals, the Labour, or One Nation. Leadership tussles and spills are ever before us. Factionalism, party spirit, jealousy, envy, power plays mean we've seen more prime ministers than people in our country have had hot meals. It's not so much the leaders of the parties, but the parties themselves that are the trouble. It's they who develop factions. It is their jealousy, their envy, their lust for power that leads them to promote one leader or another and then change the leader next week because they've seen another option. It's also entertaining that if my grandfather was still alive, he would say, it's kind of like Worth Circus, only there's more clowns. And that's the trouble, isn't it? We tend not to take our politicians seriously. This is our 21st century landscape. It was the first century cityscape of Corinth. Jealousy, factionalism, envy, pride, and even power plays were on display in and around the city. And they were on display even in the church in Corinth for the whole city of Corinth to see. It led people to thinking in Corinth, why would you bother hanging out with that group of people? If I wanted to see clowns, I'd go to Circus Maximus. And so Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Yet you are worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not men? Are you not worldly, he says. We're sitting with this New Testament letter to the church in Corinth because it teaches us what it means to fulfill God's ancient expectation that we would be his people and he would be our God. 1 Corinthians shows us what it means for a people to follow Christ. This is our third week in the series under the heading United. We've looked at united in foolishness, united in mind, and today we're looking at united under leadership. The church in Corinth was really only 4 or 5 years old. It was birthed in the year 50 or 51 AD when Paul preached there. This letter was written some 4 or 5 years later, AD 54, 55, which means the church is full of brand spanking new Christians. The great danger is with brand spanking new Christians is that their walk can undermine their talk. Their life doesn't match the teaching that they've received. And that can lead to all kinds of failure, like the failure to allow the benefits of Christ's mercy and compassion and forgiveness to shape your mind and your heart, even the church. There can be a failure when your walk doesn't match your talk to resist shedding pre-conversion lives, thoughts, and behaviours. And that means that the wisdom of the world, pre-conversion wisdom, shapes how we think or how the church at Corinth was thinking about how it interacted, particularly with its leaders and its preachers. And that's why we see this kind of factional thinking, envy, jealousy, power plays played out in politics, but on display in God's church. And so Paul writes again, chapter 3, verse 4, when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? And then he says it in chapter 3, verse 21, here's the aim, no more boasting about men. No more saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. No more of that, he says. And in verse 5 to 15, Paul explains why he wants to move in this direction. He's saying, the leader, preacher, fan club thing has to go. You see, leaders are mere servants of God. They work on God's project, and it's God who will judge them and reward them accordingly. So, he says, let's look at this. Leaders are mere servants. In chapter 3, verse 5, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each his task. We are mere servants, he says. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. So to have a preacher leader fan club makes no sense because it's God who gives the growth. We just hand in the seed and the water out. And then he says in verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Why would you have a fan club about people who are nothing? It makes no sense to spend energy and time in the Paul the Apostle fan club or Apollos the erudite rhetorician fan club. It's a little bit like this. You might think, I really love Brad the Bricky, because did you see how well he laid that brick here? It's flush, the mortar's pretty good. I think he did a better job than Bartholomew, the bricky who put that brick in just under the sign on that wall. If anyone started talking like that, seriously, if I started to really talk like that here, you'd think you're a few bricks short of a load, John. What are you doing here? Talking about tradies. Who gives a rip about Brad or Bartholomew the brickies? You're taking the honour away from the architect and putting it on a brickie who we don't even know. It makes no sense to take the honour due only to the Christian God and place it on the preacher, the church leader. Just doesn't make sense, Paul says. Verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. It is only God who can do anything. It is only he who is worthy of a fan club. It is God and God alone who is to be worshipped, not his servants, not his tradies. That's even more so when Paul says again in verse 7, it is only God who makes things grow. That's worth pausing here for a moment longer. When factionalism, when fan clubs for preachers and leaders develop in a church, three ugly siblings are awakened. Their names are jealousy, envy, and quarreling. Jealousy, envy, and quarreling. Back in verse 3, you are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, the other says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? You see, what happens is, if there's fan clubs going on, this is how people start to think. Well, I never had a one-on-one with Apollos. I haven't got a personalised copy of his latest book where he signed it. Am I not as important as that person who had a one-on-one with Apollos? People start to feel left out, that they're not in the loop, that they're not in a close circle, that they're not one of the chosen ones because they had not had a meal at Apollos' house. It is these thoughts that awaken the three ugly siblings, the green-eyed jealousy, the black-eyed envy, and the red-eyed quarrelling. These ugly siblings cause human hearts to shrivel with bitterness, and they destroy a church. And so Paul writes, no more boasting about men. Follow Christ, worship God. Follow Christ, worship God. We might want to go to the next slide. Thanks, Jen. So leaders are just mere servants. Leaders, preachers work on God's project. You know, as good looking as the preachers and leaders are here at St. Paul's, in the end, we're not really worth looking at. What we are doing is building God's work. And we need to look at that, for that is a different story. So Paul writes, chapter 3, verse 8, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. And in verse 9 he says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. It sounds like Paul can't quite make up his mind, are you a field or are you a building? But as we read a little further into this text, we'll see that field and building are not two projects, but one. They are the temple of God. They make up the temple of God. So in chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, if any man builds on this foundation that he has laid with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble, his work will be shown for what it is. Gold, silver, precious stones, the only other time in all of Scripture where gold, silver, and precious stones are used of a building is the construction of Solomon's temple. And so the language here in 1 Corinthians 3 is meant to transport us back to the building of the temple of God, or Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. And if we were to read around the texts that describe the building of Solomon's temple, we find in 1 Kings 6, 18 and then verse 29 that the inside of the temple was cedar and carved with gourds and open flowers. And on the walls around the temple, both in the inner and outer rooms, the craftsmen carved cherubim and palm trees and open flowers. and then they overlaid the whole thing with gold. The whole idea was that when you went into Solomon's temple, you would see things, images to remind us of creation, of the field, of God's temple on his planet. God's temple included both building and gardens, because in both places, this is where the gods walked with their people. In the Bible, the temple and the gardens is where the image of God, humans, walked with God. So that's why Paul says in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple, and the Holy Spirit lives with you?" This is what the preacher leaders are working on. This is what they're building. You are the ones that God walks with. You are the temple of God. This is what we are to see when we look at a church. Not the preachers, not the leaders, but what they are building. The very temple of God. And so you've got to press pause here for a moment. Because Paul is saying to the Corinthians, right? The Corinthians, a room full of four-year-old Christians, not chronologically, though sometimes you have to ask the question, the room full of people have been converted, but only the oldest in the faith is only 4 years old. They still need to shed some pre-conversion thinking and behavior. They're caught up in factionalism, envy, jealousy, and quarreling. This is a group of people who believed the utter foolishness of a message that says of Christ and him crucified, and yet Paul says that group is the very temple of God. That is where God walks amongst man. If Paul were to write to us at Castle Hill today, he would say, "You are the temple of God. You with your issues. You with your pain, your hurt, your frailties. You who were not born of noble birth, not huge education, not world-shattering influence. You classic music lovers who don't quite see eye to eye with the rock and rollers. You who barrack for the Wanderers and the Eels and the Blues and even the Maroons. You are the temple of God." And when the heavenly council see this, according to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, they sit back in awe and wonder at the display of God's manifold wisdom. And they give praise and thanks in breathless wonder as they look at us and say, "God did that. That is his temple." And when we look at God's people, we are to praise God for all that he has done for us and all that he is doing in us. Living with the Spirit of God means that lives are influenced and shaped by God himself, so that if the Spirit of God lives with us, then the fruit of the Spirit would be on display. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If the Spirit of God lives amongst us, then there would be evidence of the more than 50 one another statements. Love one another, care for one another, pray for one another, serve one another, bear with one another. This would be a community in which people would increasingly feel safe, regardless of their education level, regardless of whether they're single or married or single again, they're elderly, middle-aged, 25-plus, young adults, children or youth, whether they're male or female, able-bodied and able-mind, or with special needs. These are a very different characteristics. When the Spirit of God lives amongst his people, these are different characteristics to the church that is marked by faction, envy, jealousy, and quarreling. But this is what happens when people answer the high call of God to become skin on God's ancient dream, to walk with him in his world. And so instead of a church being worse than a political circus, she becomes a foretaste of heaven on earth. And when those who don't know Jesus see it, when they see us, the temple of God, Paul writes at the end of 1 Corinthians, they fall on their knees and say, "God is really among you." These preacher leaders are mere servants. They're working on God's project, and God will judge them and he will reward them appropriately. given the stunning significance of his temple, it just makes sense that it is God who will judge the preacher leaders, and he will reward them accordingly. So in verses 9 and following, Paul writes, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are the field, you are the building. By the grace of God given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any other foundation than is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as if escaping through flames." Often this passage, and I've often read this passage as a passage that applies to every individual Christian. That is, I need to be careful in terms of my own life, you need to be careful in terms of your own life, how you build gold, silver, and so on. But that's not Paul's language here. This section refers only to church leaders and to church preachers. You look at the pronouns here where he says, "We are God's fellow workers, you are the temple. I have laid the foundation and others are building on my foundation," says Paul. All this is language addressed to and speaks about church leaders and their contribution to the building of the temple. It's not till 1 Corinthians 12 where we look at all Christians and their contribution to this great work. But right here, the focus is on church leaders and church preachers. Paul lays a foundation, which is Christ and him crucified. This is the apostolic foundation. There is no other foundation to be laid. But everyone builds on this foundation. And the very name of our church, St. Paul's, reminds us of the foundation upon which every successive church leader and preacher has been building for the last 215 years. All preacher leaders are aware that their work will be judged, and it will be judged in fire. All of our preaching is aimed at helping all of the church become increasingly the people of God, the temple of God. Our preaching program is developed by our preachers to say, how do we help us develop even more? How do we grow even more to be just like Jesus? How do we do that? And each preacher, teacher in this church is aware that they will be judged in a way that no one else will be judged. It'll be as if the bushfires raging around Canberra and in Christchurch, New Zealand now, will come upon our work. And whatever will not stand up to the fire's judgment will not survive. God will judge the church leader and the preacher's work, and he will reward them according to their work. To be sure, the local church ought to be like Bereans who study the scriptures, have their Bibles open while the word of God is being taught to check if what the preacher is saying is actually in the word of God. And yet we must be very careful not to so view preachers and leaders that we establish fan clubs, which leads to factions and jealousy, envy and quarreling. Now right here, if ever you're stuck for someone to pray for, you know, you're doing your quiet time and you think, I'm not sure who to pray for today. Just start praying for the preachers and leaders in this church. Pray for the Archbishop, Glenn Davies. Pray for any preacher leader that you know anywhere on the face of the planet, that they will build well on the foundation that has been laid. And then, as verse 21 says, no more boasting about men. No more fan clubs. Boast only in Christ. And with all that in mind, Paul says one piece that is very sobering. He says, do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that the God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. This is a hold your breath section, really. Particularly as the subject of the focus of the conversation moves off the preacher leader to the church. factions, preacher leader fan clubs. They fragment, they white ant, and they destroy God's temple. Back in the last century, this church was caught up in such a fragmentation. When I came, I found much pain, much tentativeness about the new minister. The staff I inherited had all received professional counseling. The fractures and the fissures were so awful that you could say there was a smell of raw sewage in the air. In no small measure, my understanding is that was due to factionalism, which is of such a nature then that when one of the personalities left St. Paul's, a whole lot of people left with him. Factions destroy the temple of God. They destroy the temple which God is working on and which his tradies are working on. You see, the Father has invested everything he had to establish this temple. He sent his one and only Son to ensure that the work could be done. The Son gave everything he had to establish the temple. He shed every last drop of his blood to establish it. The Spirit keeps pointing everyone to Jesus, saying, look to him, look to him, look at the one who willingly sacrificed his life that you may live. And God's tradies weep and lose sleep over and pray for and labor on the temple. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. And in conclusion, Paul writes, do not deceive yourselves. If anyone thinks he is wise by standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. You see, when we are united under leadership, not the leadership of particular preachers or leaders, but when we're united under the leadership of Christ, who is under God, when a local church is united under the leadership of Christ, she sheds her pre-conversion thought and behavior, and she has such a transformation that a motley crew become the very temple of God, where we walk with God and he walks with us to the praise of his glorious name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great generosity and your grace by calling us to know you. Thank you for working in and among us and considering us to be your temple and being willing to live with us. Help us now be men and women who would draw ever closer to you, ever closer to one another, that we might be the refreshing temple of God, not only to ourselves, but to the world in which we live. And we pray in Jesus' name.